Good morning. We're glad you're here today. I want to run through just a few announcements, make you aware of some things that are going on. Today is a busy day. We have a lot of things taking place. Right after the morning service is our regularly scheduled fellowship meal. We would encourage you to stay, join us. There's always plenty of good food and good times of fellowship around the table. And then tonight at 6 o'clock, Gracia Burnham will be speaking in the evening service. A number of you maybe remember, prayed for her a few years back. Her and her husband were held captive for over a year by Abu Sayyaf rebels in the Philippines. And in the escape rescue attempt, he was killed. And just good story of God's faithfulness and God's mercy in their lives. So encourage you to come, bring your friends, and we'll have a good time this evening in the evening service. We as a church family express our special condolences to the King family. This last week, Marilyn King's mother, Sarah Regeer, passed away. That's Chris's grandmother, and was laid to rest. So pray for the family, pray for the Lord's comfort, Lord's blessing for them. It's a mixed both weeping and joy that she's in the presence of her Savior. So remember the family. But also one other announcement. We do thank you. The elders are encouraged for the many responses that we have received as to the suitability of Greg Peterson for youth pastor. And today would be the last day, this morning, really the last opportunity for you to take a moment and jot out on paper your thoughts and give to one of the elders. Very important, but we do appreciate those of you who have taken the time this last couple of weeks to let us know how you feel about him coming as a youth pastor. But continue to pray for them, pray for us. And so as we begin this morning, I'd like you to stand with me and we'll begin with prayer. Our gracious, loving, merciful Father, we thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that you are faithful to us. Thank you that you have shown us compassion and kindness, that your steadfast love was sufficient in calling us to be your children. Help us, Father, today. As we sing, may we lift our voices to you in joyful praise and adoration for you and for your gracious and kind work in our lives. And we pray today, too, for our times of fellowship in talking and around the table today. May it be honoring to you. But bless our service today, and we ask that you would be our teacher today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please take your hymnals as we sing this morning about God's love and mercy. Let's start with number 201, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, number 201.
Outpoured there where the blood trusting that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Number 211.
Past unmeasured boundless.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Jonah. We'll be reading chapter 3 and chapter 4. We find out a little bit about Jonah, but we find out a lot about the Lord as well. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste the thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Trust that God will bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Apart from this, Lord, we would all perish. We thank you for who you are. We thank you today that we can gather here, and we pray that as Steve comes and opens to us your word, we might learn about how you deal with people and about how we are as well. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
would please stand once more, and in your bulletins you'll find an insert with this, our next song, How Deep the Father's Love. We'll sing that together, How Deep the Father's Love. Church.
If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah. Happy is the man who can find Jonah. Somewhere back there. I guess I ought to, at the beginning, tell you I've got a problem today. Some of you say, well, more than one, but I kind of have a problem with God. I have a problem with the way God sees the world, because He sees it a little differently than I do. And it's kind of yet to find out who wins out in this argument. But maybe Jonah will help a little bit. Tonight we have the privilege of hosting Gracia Burnham, and I do, again, encourage you to come. Several heard her yesterday speak, and they were greatly challenged and encouraged, and I'm sure she will do the same for us. But I got to thinking, in light of her coming, it's been quite a while since we've had a missions challenge. And I thought, in keeping with her coming, it would be a good time to think about what God thinks about and how God thinks about the world. How would you respond if God called you to go to a people who were known for their cruelty, to a people who were known to flay the skin off of their victims while they were living and hang the skin on the town walls? They were known to split open the stomach of expectant mothers. They were known for every kind of atrocity known to mankind. Well, we have an illustration of that. The people were called Assyrians, and they lived in a city, primary city, named Nineveh. And God confronted one of his prophets to go to those people. And in your minds, you can put in those people, however you think about people, but to go to those people. And this morning, I want to spend some time just working our way back and forth through the book of Jonah. Four easy chapters. But the problem is, God was being very pointed toward his people Israel, Jonah. But he's very pointed toward us too, in how do we think about people in the world. Let's begin with prayer this morning and then look in Jonah. Father, we joyfully sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. How great your love for us. We are certainly the recipients of your great compassion. We are joyfully and happily sitting here this morning, basking in your goodness to us. And so we should. But Father, we also recognize that times we fail to see people and see the world as you do. Give us grace today. Give us your help to see as you see. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah lived in the 9th century B.C., and the people that God called him to were godless and wicked and extremely violent kind of people. And those Assyrians were just not nice people. Not the kind of people we sit next to at the table and have a cup of coffee with. But I suspect if God called us to the Abu Sayyaf, or Muslims in general, our response would be much like Jonah's was. We would go the other way. Jonah was called to these enemies. It would be the equivalent in World War II of God asking a Jew to go and minister in Nazi Germany. I mean, just, it was a dangerous place for a Jew to go. And I think I understand why Jonah boarded the next ship going in the opposite direction. But you see, we have to ask ourselves some questions as we read Jonah. And the first question that comes to my mind was, why Jonah? Why did God call somebody so reluctant to go? Surely, there was somebody in Israel that understood God that would say like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, they may have had to take a big gulp before they went, but they may have gone. But why Jonah? Why this man who was so uncompassionate? And I think the reason is because Jonah pictures the attitude of many Jews, and if I could say it as well, we ourselves, toward people. God's chosen people throughout history, called to be a channel of blessing, to be ministers of reconciliation, oftentimes don't. It puts us out, maybe. God had called all the way from the beginning with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said, "Abraham, your offspring, I'll make a blessing to all the families of the earth," in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. They were called to be a blessing. And yet, they had lost heart for people, the nations around them. But before we condemn those covenant people, we ask ourselves the same question. Jonah was the equivalent of a conservative Christian. He had really good theology. He understood that God created the earth. He feared God. We read in chapter 1, verse 9, that Jonah said to the sailors, he said, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. And the Lord, who is the God of heaven, he made sea and land." So he said, "I know God. I fear him. I know he's the creator." So he understood some things about God's nature. Chapter 4, that passage that Pastor John read. He knew that God was gracious. He knew he was compassionate. He was slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, which is a paraphrase from Exodus 34, which tells us that Jonah knew his Bible. So he was a conservative Christian. He would be the equivalent today of somebody that knew the Great Commission in John 3:16. He understood some things. Okay. But the problem wasn't with Jonah's knowledge. It wasn't with Jonah's theology. The problem was Jonah's heart. The message of the book of Jonah is summed up at the end with a question that God asked Jonah in the very last verse. "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city?" What do you think? Should God have compassion on Nineveh? Should God have compassion on wicked people? Should he have compassion on violent people? Should God have compassion? And be careful how we answer, because it affects our lives, how we answer those questions. It affects how we think, how we act. God leaves it as a question at the end of the book, and probably we ought to leave it as a question as well. But there's a follow-up question. Should God have compassion on you? Should God have compassion on you? What makes us different than those people? What makes us any different than the violent, wicked people we hear about on the news every night? Should God be compassionate? We rejoice in the redemption that God has given us. Shouldn't we take interest too in the redemption of people, the lost? Where is our heart? Well, there are a couple of lessons that we learn in Jonah. The first lesson that we learn from Jonah is God has compassion on lost people. That's the first lesson. God has compassion on lost people. And it comes through in that last verse where he refers as this great city where there are more than 120,000 people who don't know the difference between their right hand or their left hand, and much cattle. In fact, every time that God mentions to Jonah Nineveh, he calls it a great city. Calls it this great city. Now, the adjectives that Jonah would use would be things like, well, that evil city, that pagan city, that wretched city. God calls it a great city. A great city with many lost people on whom he had compassion. Now, a lot of people are divided over the meaning of 120,000 people that don't know the difference between their right and their left hands. Some say it's talking about the total number of people in the city. I don't think so, because there's a context. And the context has to do with Jonah being so uncompassionate, lacking in compassion. And in chapter 3, verse 3, it tells us that Nineveh was such a great city that it took 3 days to walk from one side to another. Now, probably what that's talking about is not just the city proper, but the outlying little towns. We call them today suburbs. So it's a big city and it had suburbs around it. It took 3 days for him to go through it. And so I think what he's talking about in those 120,000 people is people, children that didn't know the Lord. He's saying, in essence, Jonah, even if you can't stand the adults, they're still children. They're still children. Look at the animals. They're not responsible. Have compassion, man. Have compassion. Little children, animals, you know, what are they? They tend to melt the hearts of the most crusty people of us. But that's what I think the Lord is saying. He's saying, Jonah, if I wipe out Nineveh the way you want me to, if I wipe it out, 120,000 small children and all those animals are going to die. Is that really what you want me to do? And if you're Jonah, you say, you betcha. You betcha. I'd love to see that happen. But isn't it interesting and significant that God knew all about a foreign city? Down to how many children existed in that city. Down to the very details of how many cattle there were. You know, the problem was he was an uncompassionate missionary. And we think about people, and we may not like behavior of people. But you know, those people, they have moms and dads. They have kids. They have wives. They have husbands. We may not like it, but they're people created in the image of God. God knew about the wickedness of Nineveh. He said in chapter 1, he said, Jonah, I want you to arise. I want you to go to Nineveh, this great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up to me. God knew all about them. But even though he knew exactly about their evil, he had compassion. You know, not all lost people are wicked and violent like Nineveh. Remember, in chapter 1, the Lord showed great compassion to sailors. They were people that tried to save Jonah's life. They probably were nice pagans. I mean, nice guys, good guys. They threw cargo overboard. That was their livelihood. They threw it over trying to save Jonah. And yet the prophet of God was so hard-hearted, so difficult, that he couldn't have compassion on Ninevites. I suspect if I had been one of the sailors, I would have thought, throw the bum overboard. But they did not. They did everything they could to keep from throwing it over. But the irony of Jonah is incredible. Here's a man, and in that passage that was read this morning, he's more concerned about a silly plant that was growing up over his head. More concerned about that plant and the shade that it gave him than a whole city full of people. Yet, you find pagan sailors who are concerned for the life of one man. One man who was fleeing from God. And it caused them to try to give up many things. And though they may have been nice guys, they needed to repent and believe in the true God. And the point is, God has compassion on lost people. They may be outwardly wicked, or they may be nice people. But He had compassion on people. They need to turn from their sin. They need to trust in the one and only God for salvation. Lost people do. And it doesn't matter whether they're nice neighbors or the bad neighbors. They need Christ. His compassion on all people is seen in chapter 4, where it says He's a gracious God, He is merciful, He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So God is a compassionate God, but there's a second lesson for us in the book of Jonah. The second lesson is God's people don't always share His compassion for the lost. Maybe that's obvious. We don't always share that same compassion. You would think that those who have received the mercy of God would be exceedingly quick to extend mercy. It didn't happen that way. Like Jonah, we want God to be quick to judge people we dislike, forgetting that apart from grace, where would we be? Judge them, God, but don't judge me. Lower the boom, God. They're wicked. How can you put up with it? And God is merciful. Let's be honest. Just honesty's good policy, somebody said. What about that neighbor that throws beer cans in your yard and plays their music loud at night? Not very easy to be very compassionate. Or the people on the evening news. It's hard even as Christians to stay above racial prejudice. We often begin statements, "Well, I'm not prejudiced, but..." What is God's heart for people? I can hear Jonah kind of complaining, "Lord, if these people weren't so wicked and wretched, they wouldn't be in the predicament they're in. If they weren't so this, they wouldn't have the problems they're having. Why should I go to them?" And I've felt that way. But keep in mind, it's a short step from dislike to disobedience. A short step from dislike to disobedience. Like Jonah, it's easy to turn away in dislike from the very people He wants us to reach. And I think we can excuse disobedience on theological grounds. "Lord, I know You're sovereign, And I know you can do anything you want. And since you didn't stop me from buying a ticket the other way, then that must be your will for my life. Or God, I'm sure the people of Nineveh aren't open. Besides, Lord, we have a lot of unreached here in Israel that need to hear. We use theological reasons to excuse ourselves. But after Jonah got an unplanned submarine ride, he comes out the other side and he goes to Nineveh. But he went with a little bit of reluctance. And his preaching wasn't very inspiring. You need to repent, or what? You'll perish. Repent or perish, that famous message. But as uninspiring it was, and I think that was just the point, and we don't know everything that was said, but I think the point is to reveal God's saving grace, His incredible power on display. And everybody in town, from the king on down, seemed to repent. Now, we don't know all the details, but it seemed like there was a great revival, repentance going on. Hey, that was an evangelist's dream, wasn't it? The day of Pentecost was kind of chicken feed compared to this repentance. It was really a change. And they're repenting. Over 500,000 probably conversions in this little short tent meeting. But the repentance was complete. He called for a fast, but he also called for a fast. Don't you find it peculiar that it included even the animals? I think, why? What did the animals have to do with repentance? And I think it's an interesting, just in light of the context of Jonah. And God's use of creation, He used a fish, right? He used a plant. He used a worm. He used the wind and the waves. He used all of His creation. But the irony was, His creation responds to Him, but that one human and the people of Israel were so uncompassionate, they did not respond to God. Reminds me of what we read in Isaiah chapter 1, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know me." Even animals are used by the Lord and His creation. And that's kind of the irony. He can use what He wants. He wants to use us. God's creation obeys Him. Why don't we? Why don't we? And you would think that Jonah would be ecstatic at the evidence of repentance. But he was greatly displeased and exceedingly angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, I knew what you were like. I knew what you were like, and I don't like it." That's the implication. I know exactly what you're like, and I don't like it. If he had gone and preached judgment, and God had rained down fire and brimstone on Nineveh, Jonah would have returned to Israel as a national hero. Matter of fact, he may have made it out of the minor prophets to the major ones. But it's not what happened. People responded to that message of God. And in all things, this difficult, harsh, angry group of people responded and repented. And Jonah, in anger, does something interesting. He quotes the Bible back to God. He quotes the Bible back to God. He said, God, I knew it would happen because I know you are a gracious God. I just knew it. I didn't want that to happen. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jonah, while he was sleeping in the bottom of that ship, and the sailors were about to perish, he was very complacent. And the captain rebuked Jonah, and he said, "How is it that you can sleep through this? How is it that you can be so relaxed? Call on your God. Perhaps he will be concerned about us that we not perish." And I think, ouch. How often do I pray? How often do you pray? How concerned are you for people that God is concerned for? And even after Nineveh repents, Jonah's still concerned for his own comfort. You know, God never told Jonah to leave the city. He may have wanted him to stay and teach. We don't know. But Jonah holds out hope that God still will blast the city. So he goes a safe distance outside of the city in chapter 4, verse 5. He goes out of the city, and he sits in the east of the city, and he makes a booth. In other words, he gets his umbrella over his chair, gets a cold drink, and he waits to see what God's going to do. See, he's still holding out that God's going to destroy Nineveh. So in the warm of the evening, God sends a plant that grows up. And the purpose was to shade a pouting prophet. Give him a little bit of shade, a little bit of relaxation, refreshment. And what's incredible is this, the next verse. Now the Lord appointed this plant, made it come over Jonah, that it might shade over his head and save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceeding glad or happy because of the plant. And I think what is so incredibly interesting about that was his emotional state. He was happy. When God called him to go to Nineveh, he was unhappy. When God put him in the belly of a fish, he was very unhappy. When he finally went to Nineveh, he was unhappy. Why was he happy now? Because he had some shade on a hot day. And we just shake our head and say, Jonah, 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 what kind of man are you? What kind of Christian are you? That you could be so concerned for your own comfort and not concerned for the lives of people. How can you be that way? But God wasn't through with his uncompassionate missionary, and he sends this worm to destroy the plant and a hot wind to make Jonah miserable. So Jonah gets angry about the plant, and he asks God again, Lord, end it all for me. Put me out of my misery. And I have to confess, if I were God, I probably would say, okay. Yeah. But that's not the God we worship. God has something he wants to teach Jonah. And he asks Jonah three questions in the book and implies there's a fourth question. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Do you have a good reason to be angry? That's question number 1. Question number 2. Verse 9. Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? The third question is in the very last verse. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? And the implication is a fourth or the last question. Should therefore we not have compassion on the lost? That's the implication. Should we not have compassion? I think the book of Jonah would have ended very nicely at the end of chapter 3. People repent. There's a turning to God. All's well that ends well. But God's not done. He's not done with Jonah, and he put it in the Bible for a reason. He wants us to learn something. He wants us to learn the problem with us. There's still a problem with Jonah. In chapter 1, he got Jonah's mind. He knew the truth about God. His theology was straight. In chapter 2, he got Jonah's will. After being in the fish, he finally said, okay. Chapter 3, people repented. They paid what is vowed. And God got Jonah's body. He went to the city and he preached. But he still didn't have Jonah's heart. He still didn't have the heart of Jonah. He was still rebellious. Should you too not have compassion on Nineveh? This last week, I was given a little book of poems about Jonah. I kind of laughed my way through many of them. But it was so pointed. Let me read you one. The title of the poem is called Tantrum. And it goes this way. The generosity of God displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he slashed out with angry prayer at the graciousness of the Almighty. I told you so, he screamed. I knew what you would do, you dirty forgiver. You bless your enemies and show kindness to those who despitefully use you. I would rather die than live in a world with a God like you. And don't try to forgive me either. How about you? Are you as compassionate as your Heavenly Father is compassionate toward you? Or would you find it better if you were the judge of the world? What would you like? The book ends kind of mid-thought with an unanswered question. Did Jonah get the point? Did Jonah repent? The answer is, I don't know. Doesn't say. But I think that's why it's all the more effective when we read it. How can Jonah be so calloused? How can he be so selfish? And we read along and we think, what a harsh man this is. How can he be so concerned for his own comfort when you have a city on the brink of judgment? A city that is falling apart. A city that's without God. How can we be so calloused? And just when we start clucking our tongues at Jonah, God ends with kind of a knockout blow. The problem is that, like Jonah, and I'll just talk to myself, you're self-centered. Steve, you're just self-centered. And if that fits, you know, Lord bless. Pow. Compassion. And notice how God gets Jonah to see this petty selfishness. God says, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry at what I do? Do you have a right to be angry at people? And Jonah may have thought, well, sure, after all, you're showing mercy to an enemy. And that sounds noble enough. But God's next question, do you have reason to be angry about the plant? Being angry about a silly little plant and worm isn't quite as noble as being angry about a just cause. Right? God's saying, Jonah, the fact that you're angry over petty little annoyances of life means that, Jonah, you're caught up in yourself. You're caught up in yourself. You care more about momentary comforts of life than you care about people. About the eternal destiny of people who were created in my image. And that's God's question to us. Since I have compassion on lost people, should we not as well? My guess is that in our group, the majority, good majority of us have trusted Christ as our Savior. And I would like to think that most of us hold pretty orthodox theology in general. And many of us are involved in serving in one way or another. But are we like Jonah, caught up with our comfort that we are insensitive to people around us that are perishing? People who are lost. Do we not care? Do we just not care? Do I have God's heart of compassion? Let me apply this, if I could, in just a couple of specific ways. The first has to do with, do you realize that in Northwest Arkansas, every year, God brings here hundreds of international students? Many of them come from places that a missionary is not allowed to go. Many of them come, the cream of the crop, if you will, and they're lonely. They don't have any American friends. They live in our city for 4 years, maybe more. And we never reach out in friendship. We never take the time to get to know them, though they're right here. We aren't interested. According to International Students Incorporated, less than 15% of international students will ever be touched in any way, the ones that come here, in any way by a Christian witness. That means 85% are never touched by the gospel in any way. 70% will never see the inside of an American home, and 80% will never have a Christian friend. It's a lot of people. And they're right here. God has blessed us, even in this church, with a couple of families that the people that are involved heavily. Talk to me, I'll give you their names. And you can get involved in that ministry in that way. But the second application has to do with something Peter wrote. There's a verse in your bulletin. You know it very well. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And Peter is exhorting frustrated people, God's people. And he's talking to people that are having a hard time being patient, waiting for the wrath of God to come on those people. And like Jonah, we can be tempted to view God's reluctance to judge evil as maybe God's just indecisive. But that's not it at all. The reality is maybe we lose sight of God's timing. We want something right now. But it's interesting that he says that he is slow for you. He is slow for you because he wants to remind you of his exceeding grace and compassion on you. He wants you to be reminded of your salvation and enable you to live in this world with some mercy on people. But until he comes, we are agents of his mercy to encourage and rejoice in repentance, always keeping in mind when we consider people that those wicked and evil people that maybe the evening news talks about every night, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. Or James 2, he warns of uncompassionate people like Jonah. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I challenge you this morning, does first of all God want you to change your attitude? Your attitude toward people. Does he want you to change how you think about them? How you pray for them? And all I can say is, yeah, people in the world act like people in the world. What do we expect? Number two, maybe you need to get involved in some kind of outreach. As I said, there are a couple of people in church that regularly reach out to international students. But maybe God would have you pray and consider outreach right here in Springdale. Do you know we have Bible clubs in two schools every week? And we could have more if we had people willing. There's ministry opportunities. But I trust that God would make us compassionate and merciful people. And that's the best mission challenge we can have. Are we compassionate toward people? Let's pray. Lord, how challenging a book like Jonah is. We just have to believe you put it in there as a frank and pointed challenge to your people throughout time. We so often fail to show any kind of compassion toward people, when in reality you have shown us abundant compassion and mercy. Lord, may you challenge us and remind us what kind of people we ought to be, which includes a people who imitate you as our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you have been so slow to anger with us. We thank you that you have shown your steadfast love again and again. I thank you, Lord, that today, that I woke up and I was able to breathe, was able to get out of bed because of your mercy. I was able to walk, to see, to smell, to hear, because you showed mercy. And I was able, and we were able, to sing of the deep, deep love of Jesus, because you were merciful to us. Challenge us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand again, and on the back of the insert is Christ in Christ Alone, and we'll close with this song. Let's sing together. Together. I'll pray for our time together now. Dear Lord, we do thank you just for this challenge from your word today, for our time together. Thank you for the time that we have coming up around the table. We do thank you for the way that you provide for us. In your name we pray. Amen.